Today we're going to quote these verses, and then we're going to keep our eyes on the same page and say them again. I felt like over the past years, we quote the verses too rapidly, and so we're going to see how this works. Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73:26. 73:26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73:26. Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Psalm 139:23-24. First Peter 4:14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. 1 Peter 4:14. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep the nation of steadfast purpose in perfect peace, because it trusts in thee. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep the nation of steadfast purpose in perfect peace, because it trusts in thee. Isaiah 26:3. Isaiah 26:4. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Isaiah 26:4. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Isaiah 26:4. Now would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Malachi chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Malachi chapter 1, 13, 14. Through the years, I'm sure that most of you, when you hear the word Malachi, you think of Malachi 3, 8, 9, and 10. Will a man rob God? Most of you have heard this many, many times. Emphasis on Malachi and tithing. So I want you to know that there are more things in the book of Malachi today than Malachi 3, 8, 9, and 10. Some of you have already looked that passage up now since I mentioned it, but I'll give you time to read it. That's okay. But I just want you to know that we're going to be dealing with other things other than that particular passage of Scripture. Let me put this on the screen for you today. We're here today to receive spiritual food into our souls. We're here today to receive spiritual food into our souls. No preparation exceeds the importance of soul preparation. I'm convinced that one of the greatest things that we can do in life is to have soul preparation. Our time in Bible study is always so brief, we must get every ounce of spiritual nourishment. And this requires being in harmony with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Being pastor here for so many years, one of the many things for which I'm grateful is the outstanding attitude of this congregation when the Word of God is being proclaimed. What I've discovered over the years, I've discovered impeccable manners. I've discovered no distractions most of the time, no talking, no unnecessary moving. And what this does, it allows the perceptive believer to learn properly. And I'm thankful indeed for you and your ability to listen attentively and carefully while the Word of God is being proclaimed. In the light of all this, may we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours to open our hearts and minds to these magnificent truths of your Word. We're fully aware of the fact that you have blessed all of us so magnificently, and we are thankful for it. These are precious moments for us, and so we pray that in these moments we're studying today, that we will have the right attitude toward God and His wonderful Word. We thank you that you've allowed us to live another day. You made it possible for us to be here now. We pray that these moments will be, for all of us, precious, precious moments. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you see something that you've seen many, many times before. You cannot read all of this from where you're sitting, and that's okay. What I'm presenting for you today is to be able to see again that God desires that all of us live inside of what we call a divine power sphere. This simply means that when you and I are properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, desiring the Word of God, then we have the ability to advance on a moment-by-moment and day-by-day basis. What you see on the screen is an emphasis upon what we call the divine power sphere, or the interlocking systems of love, or the divine dynasphere, or the love system. We've used different terminologies over the years, but I want you to see that if we're outside of the sphere of power, that means that we're not in harmony, we're not in fellowship with our Lord. When we admit our faults and failures and sins and are restored to fellowship, that means that we're inside of this magnificent sphere of power. God has given us magnificent and wonderful abilities on a day-by-day basis. You and I have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I was reviewing this and rehearsing this in my mind again today. My mind went back to the time when I was about 11 years of age. I attended a service and I heard the preacher preach, and I realized that the Lord Jesus Christ could be my personal Savior. And at 11 years of age, I accepted Him. That's wonderful, but the most important thing was that He accepted me, because I believed and the Lord Jesus Christ brought salvation to me, and I have enjoyed these magnificent years in my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches me that I'm a member of His royal family. And so I believe that God has royal family plans. And I want to put a few of these on the screen before we begin our study in Malachi today. The first thing, God has a plan for us to learn the Bible, learn the Word of God on a consistent basis. What is tragic and what is sad, I believe, is that there are many people who are not consistent in their study of the Word of God. As a result of this, they do not have the thinking, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God wants us to see that as members of the royal family, the first thing is that we're to learn the Word of God on a consistent basis. The second thing that I put on the screen for you to see is that we're to continue until spiritually self-sustaining. Now, I just wonder when I say that what your thoughts are. What does it mean by being spiritually self-sustaining? I'm not sure that I really know, but I'm putting this on the screen for you to think with me about, because I believe that God desires that you and I continue on a day-by-day basis to have the mind of Jesus Christ so that we can think the thoughts of God. We can see things from a vertical viewpoint rather than from a horizontal viewpoint. Most people, I believe, see things from a human horizontal viewpoint. You and I don't desire to go that way. We desire to be able to see most things that we hear on and see on television and the things we hear and read. We want to see these things from a vertical viewpoint. We want to see it as God sees. And I believe that if we'll do this in our advance on a day-by-day basis over a long period of time, I don't know how long, but over a period of time, we will be spiritually self-sustaining. The next one's going to be a shocker to you. One of the things I believe that the royal family plan is to include is that we pass people, thought, system, and disaster testing. You may want to write some of these things down because they're constantly bombarding us. All of us have, at times, people tests. In fact, I would imagine that most of you, even this particular day, have already had some people tests. Now, we're not going to ask you to give any testimony or talk to us about it, but I just want you to know that we constantly face tests by people. Oftentimes, our tests come by way of what we're thinking. We have thought tests. Sometimes we have system tests, and sometimes we have what I'm calling disaster testing. But number four, through testing, we become a witness. Notice if you'll see what I've said here, we become a witness against Satan. Normally what you would read here, we become a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll see that I've changed that and let you be able to see that as we grow in advance as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we actually become a witness against satanic thinking, Satan's thinking. Number five and the last one. At maturity, we will receive blessings designed for us in the eternal ages past. Now this I don't fully comprehend. But when I go to Ephesians chapter 1 and I read verses 3 down through verse 14, I read the fact that God has promised to us great and magnificent blessings if we will advance in His matchless grace. The next page I put on the screen, you've seen many times in different fashions. This is an emphasis upon the eternal ages past and the eternal ages future. In between this, we have a study that we've been over many, many times over the past years. We have an emphasis upon the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the inserted intercalated period known as the church age. And then when we were studying this not too many weeks ago, the reason why we have this particular diagram, we were emphasizing what takes place after the rapture. Most of you are fully aware of the fact as believers, we'll be taken out at the time of the rapture, and then there begins the 7 years of tribulation. You'll notice on this diagram that there's an emphasis upon 3.5 years and 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation called the Great Tribulation. At the beginning of the tribulation time, there's a sealing of the 144,000 Jewish believers from 12 tribes. We already have studied this many, many times. But what you and I are interested in is what takes place for you and me at the point of the rapture. We're taken out of here. In other words, what happens is that your soul will and spirit will go into the presence of the Lord and you'll be with Him and I will be with Him. During this period of time, 7 years on the earth, you and I will face several things. One is the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb. All of these magnificent things. We'll not go into this again because we've been there many times. But I want you to see that at the end of that 7 year period of time, we'll come back with our Lord. And that will be the time of the 1,000 year reign, which we call the millennium. After the millennium comes the great white throne judgment, the Gog and Magog revolution, and then we move into the eternal ages future. Now that brings us, by that way of introduction, to Malachi chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Will you turn in your Bibles to that passage and let's look at it, please. Malachi chapter 1, 13 and 14. You also say, "My, how tiresome it is." And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? Verse 14 of Malachi 1. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Before I even begin to get into our study today, I want to tell you that my study in the book of Malachi, and all of you are aware of the fact that for 15 months now plus, we have been studying Jesus in every book of the Old Testament. And we come now to the last book, the book of Malachi. And what I've been able to see in my study over recent weeks in getting ready for these three sessions from the book of Malachi, I want you to know that I found things here I never thought I would see. One of the things I found is what I've just read to you. And I don't know whether you picked up on it, but I want to read it again and make a few comments because I want you to see. You also say, "My, how tiresome it is." How tiresome it is. Have you ever felt that way? How tiresome life is. But notice why. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what you have to see is that God's Spirit is working through this man Malachi, and we'll talk more about this in detail later, but I want you to see that there are some things going on in the midst of the individuals out here, and they are doing some things that are not proper in the eyes of the Heavenly Father. In other words, they're going through motions, so to speak, in relationship to God and the plan of God. They're just kind of casually moving along. In fact, being casual, they've become calloused. And that's what normally happens to individuals in our day. If you and I become casual in our relationship to the Lord and His Word, it's not going to be long till we'll become calloused. So let's go back and look at this. You also say, "My, how tiresome it is." And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. Then notice, please, and you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. What you have to see here is that these individuals are involved with animals. These individuals are involved in making a sacrifice. And they're making decisions in relationship to the type of sacrifice they're going to make. It says you bring what was taken by robbery. Are you feeling that? Are you sensing that? And what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. In other words, here is an emphasis upon the fact that individuals have made decisions in relationship to what they were going to sacrifice, how they were going to make the sacrifice. And it says here that they did some of it by means of robbery. And then it says, and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Now notice, if you will, please, if you'll go back and look at this, you will see that it says, you will bring what was taken by robbery, what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Then the question is asked, should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? Now, you'll have to see the completion of this in the last verse of this chapter. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. Now, you didn't pick up on this, did you? I didn't either when I first read it, but I'm reading it over enough times that I'm able to see it. What does it say? You bring what was taken from robbery, verse 13. You bring a lame or sick for an offering. And then it says, down in verse 14, it says, you've chosen to do something here. You've chosen to look over your flock, over your animals, in making a decision to what you were going to sacrifice for the Lord. And you had a male animal in your flock that you cherished. This was a prime, magnificent, wonderful animal. And so you chose to sacrifice instead a blemished animal. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Now, I didn't intend to do all that preaching before I started preaching. But I want you to see that we've read Malachi 1, 13 and 14. We come today to the last book, which I've already said, in the Old Testament. What's amazing to me that someone came up to me today and said, what are you going to do now? You're in the last book. And I said, what we need to do is write some more books. Not really. There's no reason for that. We come today to the last book of the Old Testament, a book written about 400 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. I said that slowly. I said that because I desire to repeat what I just said. I want you in your mind to get some thoughts going, and that is looking at the timeline, the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the interrupted time of the church age. I want you to get a mental picture of this. All of you are able to see, as you look over that timeline, a period of time called the age of the Gentiles in those first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. All of you are aware of the fact that when you get into Genesis chapter 12 and begin to look all throughout the Old Testament, you will follow along with an emphasis upon the age of Israel. When you get into the synoptic gospels and the harmony of the gospels, in the first chapters of the book of Acts, what we will discover an emphasis upon the age of Israel. And then you'll find Stephen being stoned, and you'll find in Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. When I say that, all of you, perhaps by now, are fully aware of that fact. When I look back in the book of Isaiah, I discover that the prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, the Spirit of God said some things through him that lets us understand some things about what Jesus Christ would suffer in the future. But notice here, this book was written 400 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Notice, if you will please, the Jews living in Jerusalem were just going through the motions in their worship when this man, Malachi, arrived on the scene. I don't want to go so rapidly that you'll miss, because I have decided that what I need to do is let you see some things that you see in the book of Malachi that you normally will not see. The Jews living in Jerusalem were just going through the motions in their worship when Malachi arrived on the scene. We do not know a lot about Malachi. We do know his name. His name means my messenger. I think it'd be well for you to write that down. The name means my messenger. And also, as we look in this book, we will discover that it seems that this particular man is extremely vigorous, with a clear-cut personality, who strongly opposed anyone who treated the temple and the things of God with indifference. I like that, don't you? In other words, what we're able to see about this man is that he had an attitude of disdain toward those individuals who didn't have the right attitude toward the temple and the things of God. I believe that's the way it should be today. I believe it's the way that the preacher should sense as he stands to communicate the Word of God consistently and faithfully. Malachi strongly opposed anyone who treated the temple and who looked at the things of God in an indifferent fashion. I'm becoming more and more that way about you. In other words, I really, because of my love for you, after all these many years, and I understand that I don't understand and know everything that you're doing out there in life, but I have somewhat of an attitude of disdain toward individuals who seem to have some indifference toward God and God's Word. But I would say, and I say this complimentary, I am convinced that the majority of the people who are members of our congregation have a deep love for God and the Word of God. And I appreciate that very, very much. So I'm not being ugly. I'm not being fussy. I just want you to understand, though, that I am very concerned about individuals, all of you, having the right attitude toward God and the Word of God. And I see in Malachi, he was strongly opposed to anyone who treated the temple and the things of God with indifference. What we see throughout the three chapters of this book is that carelessness in worship offended him greatly. Would you look at that with me for a few moments and you just put an invisible circle around yourself and you think about how you handle things? What we see throughout these three chapters is that carelessness in worship offended Malachi greatly. He had a desire to restore genuine worship of God based on a true relationship with God. I don't want to make you feel too uncomfortable, but I want you to know that while I'm standing here preaching to you, that there's a feeling of uncomfortableness comes to me. So if I can be uncomfortable, I want you to be uncomfortable. So I hope then by what I just said that if I have been uncomfortable myself and I'm making you uncomfortable, then power to me and power to you. He had a desire to restore genuine worship of God based on a true relationship with God. He's been classified then as a fearless reformer who spoke without hesitation or embarrassment. I don't know what you're thinking when I read those words, but I have somewhat of a feeling of being thankful for how things are going in the United States of America today. When I look at Malachi, I see that he has been classified as a fearless reformer who spoke without hesitation or embarrassment. Malachi addressed the Jews who had returned to their land after living in exile for 70 years. They had rebuilt the temple. They had reestablished the worship of God. This is all good. Externally, everything seemed to be okay. But here's a danger. Inwardly, in the lives of many of these individuals, not all of them, there was a cancer of complacency. I have to let you know that when I'm studying this and I'm typing these notes out and I'm thinking about it, I think about myself, I think about you. Externally, everything seemed okay. But inwardly, a cancer of complacency had eaten away at their commitment. As I said a little earlier, so many of these people were casual, not deeply dedicated. And being casual over a long period of time, they became calloused. I said that already because I remembered what I had written that I was going to say to you later. What I want you to see here, this is extremely powerful. The people became casual. And being casual over a long period of time caused them to be calloused. I believe that that is what happens even in our day when church attendance becomes meaningless and God and His thinking are omitted. Could I ask you, because I'm speaking slowly now, and I'm not asking you to respond out loud, but I'm asking you, do you really listen to what is being said at this moment? Is it possible that church attendance in the lives of many people today becomes meaningless and God and His thinking are omitted? I find this true in the church at Laodicea. You remember over there in the book of Revelation, these seven churches, the last church is mentioned in chapter 3, the church at Laodicea. And you remember what the Spirit of God says about these individuals in that church at Laodicea? They were lukewarm. They were wretched. They were miserable. They were poor. They were blind. They were naked. I'm not sure that I can interpret all those words, but I am startled by them. And I think that you should be. These individuals in this church at Laodicea were lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot. They were lukewarm. And then it says they were wretched. And they were miserable. And they were poor. And they were blind. And they were naked. It's amazing to me when I look at this wonderful book of Malachi that the contents of the book can be presented in the following ways. I'm not going to take a lot of time right here this morning because as I move into the second session today, I have some magnificent things that I want to present. And so I'm trying to just give you a little brief, quick overview of this magnificent book of Malachi. And I'm giving you an outline now. I cannot go into all the details here, but if you're wanting to take the outline down, that you ought to do it, but do it quite rapidly. The contents of the book may be presented in the following way. When you look at the first two verses of Malachi chapter 1, we find that God makes a declaration of His love for Israel. Does that mean anything to you when I say that? In Malachi 1, 1 and 2, God makes a declaration of His love for Israel. I wish I knew just where you are in your thinking about the age of Israel. I wish I understood where you're coming from and what you're thinking when you see how God invested time and energy in these individuals and He had a purpose and a plan for the age of Israel. Are you all familiar with that? And then they made some bad mistakes and they failed. Israel failed. And as a result of the failure of Israel, all of you are aware of the fact that in that timeline, Israel's timeline is moving along. And because of their failure, God inserts, and they are not aware of this, but God inserts the church age where you and I now live. This is the intercalated period. And so the age of Israel was cut short by 7 years. And there will be the continuation and consummation of Israel in the 7 years of tribulation. But look at this. In the first two verses of Malachi, God makes a declaration of His love for Israel. When you go to Malachi 1, 3 through 5, God's hatred for Esau and the Edomites. We could go into a long discussion here about Jacob and Esau. Malachi 1, 6 through 14, we discover that they're priests who are on the scene and they are not right with God. The unrepentant priest. And then when you go to the second chapter, verses 1 through 9, looking all of those verses over, you will discover God's punishment on the unrepentant priest. And then Malachi 2, 10 all the way through verse 16, we have what is called the first oracle against the people. Could I ask you a question? You don't have to answer this out loud, of course. But do you know what the meaning of the word oracle is? The first oracle in chapter 2. The second article in 2:17. The third article in 3:7 through 12. Do you see all of this? What am I doing for you? I'm trying not to preach the book of Malachi, but let you get an overall glimpse of this magnificent book. So we have the first oracle. What is an oracle? I'm letting you answer that in your own mind for just a few seconds. That's all right, Robbie. Bless your heart. We're glad you're here. Okay, now let's look at this. Oracle number one. What is an oracle? A person, as a priestess or ancient Greece, through whom a deity is believed to speak. Now let's look at that very carefully, because we're going to move along in just a few moments, and I'm going to get away from that. It's okay. A person as a priestess of ancient Greece, through whom a deity is believed to speak. A shrine in which a deity reveals hidden knowledge or the divine purpose through such a person. Thank you, Tracy. I love and appreciate the fact that we have him in here, aren't you? And I appreciate that. There's some things about Robbie I know that I would enjoy telling you. He's a precious individual, and he's a sweet, I believe, Christian. And when we sing songs back there in the little fellowship hall, Robbie's back there, and Robbie cries. And that's sweet and precious and wonderful. And so I'm not embarrassed at all. And I don't want the family to be embarrassed at all. I'm glad that he was brought in here and he stayed here as long as he did. What is the meaning of an oracle? Let's go back. I want you to see, and we'll look at this very briefly, but I want you to see it's a person giving wise or authoritative decisions or opinions. You cannot take all of this, the definitions down, and that's okay. I just want you to get somewhat of a glimpse of the opinion of what the word oracle means. A person giving wise or authoritative decisions or opinions. An authoritative or wise expression or answer. Just keep that in mind, please, because you're going to see that word used here several times. In the second chapter, verses 10 through 16, we find the first oracle. Now, I'm not going to go into the details, but just write it down. And then in the 17th verse of the second chapter, there's the second oracle. But I want to go back for just a moment because I've enjoyed this so much. What I've tried to do in my study is to let you know that I have a desire to go through every verse and for you to see every verse with me. But I can't do that because I'm going to be through with the book of Malachi on Wednesday night, and we're going into a new subject for the next month. So I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to it. I'm not going to tell you what it is right now. Some of you may want to ask, but I'm not going to tell you. Just stay with me, and we're going to have fun. Okay, but I found something. Let me show you what I found. How should a husband treat a wife? Look, if you will, please, at the second chapter, and look down at verse 12. As for the man who does this, and then there's a background there, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or receipt or accepts it with favor from your hand. Now look at this, please. Verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? This is a question in relationship to the previous verses. But look at this. Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth. Now we're talking about a husband. We're talking about a wife. We're talking about marriage. We're talking about, I'm reading to you because you probably would not find it if I didn't call it to your attention. But look at this. Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. What I see there is a young couple standing before me saying, I commit to you. I commit to you. I commit to you until death will put us apart. Okay, look at it again. Between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Now let's read on. And not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Can you see how many sermons can be preached right there? But let me read on. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Now, if I had 4 or 5 hours, we'd like to spend it right there. It's wonderful to be able to see what all God's saying. That is the first oracle against the people. Malachi 2:10-16. I read only verses 14 through there. Malachi 2:17, second oracle. Malachi 3:1-6, the prophecy of the Messiah and his forerunner. That's the third chapter, verses 1 through 6. The third oracle is found in Malachi 3:7-12. The people's sin of robbing God. In Malachi 3:13-4:3, we find the fourth oracle. The people's sin of speaking against the Lord. And then in Malachi 4:4-6, all I'm doing is giving you an outline of the book. The priests and the people are warned. This is an amazing book indeed. And we've only touched just a little bit of it in the introduction today. We spend a few moments now in prayer before we close this service. Would you join with me in prayer, please? The closing moments of our service are always dedicated to people who are listening to this message in this auditorium and elsewhere. Some who have yet never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm aware of the fact that this message goes out, and I do not know who all's hearing, but I do know that God has a plan. And the individuals who hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ, God's plan is for those individuals to be able to realize that God loves them with an everlasting love. And that the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and came to this earth as the God-man, went to the cross and died for the sins of every individual. That simply tells us that no matter where the individuals are, God knows who you are and knows all about you. And right where you are at this very moment, you can accept Jesus Christ as your wonderful Lord and Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, this tells us that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word whosoever means anyone. So that would mean you today. Wherever you are, in whatever condition you find yourself, I promise you that Jesus Christ will come into your life and be your Savior if you'll ask Him. Salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I'd encourage you to do that now. Father, we're thankful for the time we've had together today. These have been wonderful moments for us. There's so much for us to learn from your word. There's so many things here that we've never even thought about, things we've never touched, things we're learning because we realize that every time we come to the Word of God, the Spirit of God has new things for us to learn. That's the reason why it's never a book about which we would become tiresome. We're concerned about our enthusiasm and our desire to advance spiritually so that we can be what you want us to be in the brief years that you allow us to live. Thank you for every person here today. Help us to understand how powerful it is to be properly related to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.